Well, please take your Bibles and turn one more time to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we're coming to the last verses of this chapter today. But we'll read from the verse number 10, the verse number 10 of Philippians chapter 4 to give us again the context and lead into the verses to consider this morning. Philippians chapter 4, the verse number 10. And again, let's give attention to the reading of the Word of God. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well, or ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus of things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And amen. May God bless his word again in our hearing today for his name's sake. Let's all bow in prayer again how needful we are of the help of the Spirit of God as we contemplate the word of God today. Eternal God, we do pray that you would grant us all strength and grace at this time. Strength and grace to preach. Strength and grace to hear. Enable us, O Lord, to open our ears to the word of God. To give attention, O Lord, to that which you would say to us today. Oh, these words, they are the words of the Apostle Paul, but they are much more than that. They are the inspired and errant word of the living God. And therefore, when we read these words, you are speaking to us in the word. And we pray, O God, that we would hear your voice today. Be pleased to minister to us. Speak to the unsaved. Speak to the backslider. Speak to those going on with the Lord. Now, whatever our need may be today, we would hear a word from the Lord. A blessing to your soul, and that we know that you're amongst us, O Lord, today, as we hear thy word. Bless us now for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, today we come to the end of our studies in this epistle to the church in Philippi. Again, as you contemplate the end of such a study, you wonder, well, what have we noticed and what has been revealed unto us in the Word of God? And I have said to you before that there were things that I didn't expect to see. And this epistle has embarked on it last year. We sort of noticed the importance of rejoicing in the Lord. We've recognized that time and time again in this epistle, what was entitled by some the epistle of joy, there is the need, no matter what our situation, no matter what our circumstances, we can still rejoice in the Lord. We've seen also the importance of a unity in the church. We've seen the importance of striving together for the faith of the gospel. That we are in partnership in the gospel. That we fellowship, we partake together of the preaching of Christ. That as we individually shine for Christ in a dark place, we do so together corporately for the ministry of the gospel in the world. And in such a manner, we've noticed that the Christian mind is an important thing. That there is such a thing as a Christ-like Christian mind. Essentially a humble mind. Concern for the well-being of others, the promotion of others' good, as we seek to live together for the Lord. And these themes, as they come time and time again, and they are clearly the objectives that Paul had as he began this letter, these themes they're not far from our attention as he now comes to his closing remarks. Letters, of course, form a pattern according to the culture and the norm of the day. And here Paul is following the cultural norm of that day as he comes to bring this letter to a close. I always struggled in school. Was it yours sincerely or yours truly? And I can never get my head around which it ought to be according to the grammatical form. But here Paul follows the form of his day. And there is a form to it. But in that form, do not look upon this as simply being a matter of rote and practice and habit. But rather see that even in the form that Paul follows, he is still doing so under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And whilst these closing remarks may look to be matters of form and simply going through the motions of completing the letter, they are still the Word of God to our souls. And as such, they are instructive to us. And really, there's no central theme to this morning's message as such, that they are really four closing remarks. And I want to leave with you the four closing remarks that Paul makes as he brings this letter to a close. First of all, there is a closing encouragement. It's, of course, there in the verse number 19. The verse number 19. Now, the word "but" that's used at the beginning of that verse, "but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." The word "but" there is a general conjunction. It's a general connecting word. It's not in any way bringing a contrast with the previous verse. But rather, Paul is drawing his letter to a close and bringing the connection, yes, between what he said and this promise, this closing encouragement of verse number 19. It's very pastoral, isn't it? How often we've noticed Paul's pastoral heart in this epistle. And here, in a letter of many challenges, in a letter of much searching, how pastorally wise it is to end with this note of encouragement. Christians are very sensitive. The work of the Spirit of God makes us sensitive to our sins and sensitive to our mistakes and our feelings. We're sensitive to our weakness. We are sensitive, or we ought to be, to our inability to do what is right. And undoubtedly, as the people of God would have heard the injunctions and the instructions and the exhortations of the apostle, they would have been sensitive to their inability to serve the Lord in the context that they were called to serve the Lord. You see, when faced with challenges to witness outside the church and to work within the church, it is good to be pointed back to the ability of God. Whenever we sense our inability, whenever we sense our weakness, it is vitally important that we're pointed back to the ability of God. And thus, in this encouragement, we see a statement of promise, don't we? It's a statement of promise. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All needs are supplied. The word "need" there is the same word used in verse number 16, necessity. It has that sense of necessities involved here. And of course, Paul is here drawing upon that which was taught of by Christ himself. And while Christ was not taught on the Sermon on the Mount, he was taught directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the content of the Sermon on the Mount would have been fresh in Paul's mind. You turn back to Matthew chapter 6, for example. Matthew chapter 6. You see, this word "needs," it does speak of material necessities. We're shown that in Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, and the verse number 33, we have a Christ-preached promise. But Paul's words, they echo the words of Christ, don't they? The preacher must always preach the word of Christ. And here Paul does that very thing. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," verse number 33, "and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you." And you think of the "all things" in that context? Well, the "all things" are verse number 28. "Why take ye thought for raiment?" Or the verse number 31. "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? But all these things shall be added unto you." And so Paul brings that truth to bear to the church in Philippi, that again those who were not there on the Sermon on the Mount would hear the word of Christ in their soul and the promise, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The challenge we face is that in this society of affluence, and we live in an affluent society, we often, and it's easy for the church to think, that luxuries are now necessities. But the promise here that Paul gives us is that God shall supply all our needs. And the word supply there, it's a word of absolute abundance. It has this idea of overflowing supply, fully supplying. And yet it's in the context of material provision and contentment. Remember we saw last time about the importance of learning contentment in the school of Christ. And as we learn that contentment, Paul comes and gives him this promise that God shall supply all your needs. All your needs. God has given what he has sovereignly deemed for you to need. Let that sink into your mind. Who is it that determines our necessities? Who is it that determines what we need? Do you sit down and say, well, Lord, I need this, 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 and this, and send, as it were, a prayer letter saying, here are my needs. But no, Paul says, no, my God shall supply all your needs. And the sense is that God determines your necessities day by day. We may feel we need this, but God says you need that. And thus God is the one who determines what our needs. And yet what God does is he superabundantly provides what we need and gives us above and beyond. That's the sense of these words. You see, we have a God, and whatever we have is what we need. And whatever happens, happens because God knows you need it. Again, it goes back to the truth of the sovereignty of God over all things. Your life and your provisions are according to God's sovereign purpose. You may look at your neighbour and say, I need something what he has. I need this or I need that. And the covetous spirit rise in your souls. But God says, no, I've given you what you need as a child of God. You have what you need. And thus we may feel need this, but God says, no, you don't need this or that or the other thing. God supplies our need. And yet he supplies overflowing. And the sense that Paul is encouraging the people of God here is, therefore, do not fear to give generously. Do not fear to give of yourself in the Lord's work, whether it be in witnessing in the world or striving for the gospel or whether it be in this financial giving. Do not fear to give for the Lord's work. What we yield, we would again, again and again. And you say, well, where is that in the Word of God? That's in Luke chapter 18. You turn back to Luke chapter 18. Again, hear the words of Christ. The promise that God gives us above what we deserve and what we need and supplies us not only in eternity but also in this world. Again, this is one of these subjects that because of the health, wealth and prosperity notion we shy away from it. We shy away from the idea that God supplies our material needs. You think, well, preacher, if you preach that, you're going to get all people coming and saying, well, I need this and that, and you're going to have a social gospel. That's not it at all. But the same sense, we cannot deny what the Word of God says regarding these physical material needs and God supplying our needs. You have it there in Luke chapter 18. And Peter asks the question, or makes a statement in verse number 28, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And the Lord says, he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that left house, nor parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time. Note the words. Receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. There is the promise of God that we make no sacrifices for God. Because God is no man's debtor, and what we give in our time and our money and our energies, God abundantly supplies all of our needs. God does not leave us needy as we give our lives for God. You know, you can give of yourself fully for the Lord with the confidence that God will sustain you. It's a promise. It doesn't mean you live life foolhardy or carelessly or recklessly, but it means you can be bold in your service for God. And often the time is that we are fearful to give to God because we do not have the faith to believe that God can sustain us and meet our needs. Now this word "all" that's used, "my God shall supply all your need," in the context of the end of the epistle, has a much more general emphasis, of course, than simply material needs. God shall supply all the grace that you need to live for him. What a promise it is. It's a confidence. Confidence that whatever you need in terms of grace to serve the Lord and to live in Christ, God will provide it. God doesn't save us and abandon us. God doesn't cause you to come to him, to exercise faith in Christ, and then leave you to make your own way to heaven. God gives you the grace each and every day to pray and to praise his name, to read and to meditate upon the word of God. These things are given by the grace of God. We do not save ourselves in our sanctification any more than we save ourselves in our conversion. And here's the promise: God will meet all your needs. You know, some of you may well be very despondent in your spiritual state right now. You may be very downcast and downbeat. You may find it hard to read a Bible and to pray. You need to fall afresh upon the God who will supply all your needs. It's a statement of a promise. You claim that promise. What is prayer? It's praying the promises of God. And you go to prayer and you say, "God, you have said in your word, you will supply all my need. I need you to supply my need now." And God will minister that grace in your soul. What a promise it is. It's a great statement of promise to a lost soul. If you're out of Christ today and you think, "If I come to faith in Christ, how will I ever keep it?" You will do so because God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory. And so you have the statement of the promise, but the statement of the promise has a strength attached to it. There is a strength of the promise, isn't there? It's a promise of great certainty. My God shall. It's a certainty in the mind of the apostle. There is no doubt of what God will do. No, my God will meet some of your needs. Or my God will meet some people and meet all of their needs. But God shall supply all the needs of all the people of God. It's a confident and a certain promise. Its strength is based upon personal testimony, isn't it? My God. My God. Paul uses that term from time to time. He takes that personal pronoun, attaches God to himself. For the Jew. For the Jew brought in the word of God, it's a covenantal attachment, isn't it? What's the refrain of the covenant in the Old Testament? "I will be their God." As a personal possession, that God will be their God, and they will be my people. And that attachment and the covenant is what Paul is expressing here. My God. My God. I think the sense is that the God who he has relationally been attached to has proved himself faithful to the apostle. The apostle is saying, "My God has supplied all my needs, and because my God has supplied all my needs, I have the confidence that he will supply all your needs." You see, you think about Paul in verse number 18 of this very chapter. Paul uses the word, a connected word for the word "supply" that's used in verse 19. It says, "My God shall supply, fully supply." And it has there in the verse number 18 a similar sense. "But I have all and abound. I am full." And those words "abound" and "full," they are closely connected to this word "supply." And Paul said, "That has been my experience. God has met more than my needs, as it were. Oh, he's met my needs, but it's been a superabounding above and beyond that." Time and time again, he's been coming back to the point they must have the same mind and the same purpose and the same goals. They are in Christ together, and this community comes even its concluding, closing greeting. The sense is, we all here express greetings to you all there. There's no conditions. There's no exclusions. No one's excluded in Rome or no one's excluded in Philippi. It's community and unity. As he brings his closing greeting. And so you see the essence of this community in the words that are used. Differing groups. Different cultural, political, ethnic, social backgrounds. And yet every saint salutes and greets every other saint. There are those of different social spheres. There are some that may even be slaves in Caesar's household. That may be the sense of those words. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's households. It seems more likely they are those who worked in that environment. The gospel had got as far as Caesar's house. Oh, into all the world, to every creature, and even those who are working under ungodly Caesar were those who were influenced by the gospel. And yet, they are not excluded either. In fact, they are included chiefly. Perhaps because of some personal ties, we can't be certain. But what we see is this essence of this oneness in Christ. Differences are removed in Christ. The unity in Christ is unity in the federal head that is Christ. You see, the unity is seen because they're all separated from the world. Salute every saint. All the saints salute you. The word saint is a common word. All believers, as you know, are saints. I don't need to tell you that there's no such thing as a higher rank of Christian called a saint, or as the Church of Rome is going to do in coming times, they're going to saint a few people by choice. Wicked. Every believer is a saint unto God. Because every believer has been set apart from the world. The very essence of being a Christian is to be set apart. The word saint has that sense. You are a holy one. It's drawn from the Old Testament. And as the Old Testament servants, they were set apart for holy use. So the people of God are those who have been set upon by God, lifted out of the world by God, and set apart for God's use. Every single believer no longer is a commoner, but is a saint unto God for holy and sacred use. But no believer is good from that. Different maturities, different levels of grace and growth. But each and every believer has been taken away from one community into the world, in the world, lifted from that community and brought together in a new community. The saintly church of Jesus Christ. Because we're all under one head. Look what it says. So that every saint in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul has come back to this phrase that he uses so often, in Christ Jesus. There is no child of God who's not united to Christ. And therefore, every single believer who has come to true faith in Christ, they are all united to Christ. So if you're a child of God in this place, you're united to Christ. And so is every other believer. There's no true child of God excluded from being in the federal head Christ. That's the essence of this community. It's in Christ. It's not in families. It's not in communities in terms of our ethnic, social, political background. Whoever comes to this place, no matter their background, no matter their politics, as it were, they come in together in Christ. That is the essence of unity. Because we're all in Christ. And so they are all in one family, aren't they? Look at the words. Now unto God and our Father. Verse 90 or verse 20. That's what gives meaning to the brethren which are with me greet you. Paul used the family term. We're all called out of one community, the world, and put into the church under one head. And that headship is a family headship. We're adopted in one family. Brethren. With one Father. Paul in verse 19, my God. Verse 20, our Father. The unity of the community, the people of God, rests upon what they are in Christ. You know, social clubs, sporting clubs, their unity is on a common interest. Our unity is in a common work of grace. And Paul has no exclusion. And so there is that essence, but there's also the expression of it. This word, salute. Salute every saint. All the saints, salute you. There's a desire for the well-being of each other. The word salute's a lovely word. It has the sense of folding in the arms. It has the sense of a mother taking the distressed child and picking the distressed child up. And folding the child in the arms so the child is barely visible. The embrace. It's used in that word in Acts 20. After the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them. Saluted them. Embraced them. That's the sense of this word. It's a word. It's a greeting. but it's a pictorial greeting. It expresses in words what is the desire of the people in heart, that they would like to pick them up and enfold them in the arms. It's an expression of community. It's a demonstration of love in word and a desire for deed. This is the community involved here. A community that shows affection for one another. There's a demonstration of that affection. There's a mutual affection. There's a love despite the variations and the problems and the immaturities that are in place. There's still that love in the community. Salute every saint. All the saints salute you. Are there differences? Are there differences in grace? Differences in maturity? We notice that in chapter 3, for example. But yet there's this commonality to desire the joy and the well-being of each other. It's a significant closing greeting, isn't it? In the context of this epistle. But there's also then a closing prayer in the fourth place. There is this encouragement, there is a praise, there is a greeting, and then a closing prayer, and this will finish. Very typical of Paul's epistles. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Each of Paul's letters have this at some part in their letter. Either the beginning, some beginning and the end. It's a prayer. It's a form, but it's a prayer. It's a Spirit-inspired prayer. It shows us the necessity of the grace of God. Be with you all. No one can do without the grace of God. Not one of you. Oh, there must have been some very, very spiritual people in the church of Philippi. You think of how they'd given. You think of the abundance of their gifts. You think of how Paul could thank you. You think of the words of chapter 1. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. This is the church that Paul has a love for, a great affection for. And yet in their maturity, in their growth in grace, he doesn't say, may the grace of God be with some of you who need it. Even most mature, even most advanced in the cause of Christ, they still need the grace of God, the necessity of the grace of God, for without the grace of God you can do nothing. So Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The sufficiency of the grace of God. He prays for it because he understands it is enough. It's enough. He's not praying for saving grace here. The people he's praying for here, they had already received saving grace. They were the people of God. He's praying for the grace that keeps and equips. You turn back to 1 Corinthians 15 just to see the word grace used in this way. It's the clearest text perhaps to show that grace is used in different ways. 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul's testimony. 1 Corinthians 15, the verse number 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. God's saving grace bestowed upon Paul made Saul the persecutor, Paul the preacher. And that grace was not in vain. But he's going to say this, but I labored more abundantly than they all. After he received this grace, this saving grace, he labors abundantly. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul knew what it was to live and serve day and day by grace. This week, this month, this year, we'll all face challenges. We'll all face changes. But the grace of God will be sufficient for whatever we face. Paul can pray for this because he knows it is enough to know the grace of God in our lives. And that leads to the security of the grace of God. It is necessary, it is sufficient, and it is secure. Again, it is called the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace that we receive from God is a grace that belongs to Christ. And as we are in Christ, he then dispenses that grace to us. No priest, no church, but Christ himself. The one who's a great high priest, who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, knows how to succor us and give us what we need again. The grace of God. I don't know what you'll take away from this message this morning. There's four closing remarks. Perhaps for some of you, you'll take something and some of us will take something else. Can I leave you all with the encouragement of what it is to be in Christ? What a blessing it is to be in Christ. Verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Verse 19, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Verse number 13, I can do all things in Christ which strengtheneth me. In the original, the same phrase is used time and time again. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. The child of God is nothing but what they are in Christ. We are what we are in salvation in Christ. And we are what we are day by being in Christ. And God supplies all we need in Christ. And so are you in Christ? Are you someone who can come around the table of the Lord this evening? Because you're in Christ. Or are you still in your sin? Your sin will never satisfy. Your sin's never sufficient. Your sin will never, ever keep you. But Christ will. He is sufficient. He will satisfy. And he will strengthen you. But you must be in Christ. And you're in Christ in the gospel. You take him as your Savior, and you're united to him by faith. Where are you today? Are you in Christ? May God bless this epistle to your hearts over the previous months, and may it live on in our souls and live on in our congregation for the glory of God in this church. Let's all pray. And just still our hearts before the Lord. And eternal God, we pray that whatever the needs are in this congregation this morning, that you will supply them according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Supply those with material and physical needs, perhaps in provision or perhaps in health. Whatever they need, supply it, O God. Supply the spiritual needs, O Lord, though. Supply the needs for grace that we all need. That, dear God, we would have that community of love and affection. And that, dear Father, we would strive together for the faith of the gospel. And that the work of the Church of Jesus Christ would go forth in these days. That you would have glory in the Church. Forever and ever. Amen.